So Heavenly Father, we just ask now that as we understand that we are dealing with any time we open your word and any time we see the things that you're committing to our understanding, that we are dealing with very serious things and we are dealing with eternal life and death things. So I pray that no matter what our position or condition is, that we would be open to surrendering our lives to you, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So in the book of Matthew, we're in chapter 18. And as we work our way through this chapter, we're in a little section. We're spending a little time here in this section. It's verses 10 through 14. And as we're looking at this section, Jesus is talking and communicating to the disciples what it really looks like to be a body of Christ. What it looks like to be in God's family. He's committing to a group of people, especially this whole discussion started from Peter wanting to know who would be the greatest in his kingdom. And Jesus then went on and explained to him that the greatest are those, first of all, that are like a little child coming to him, and then they must be, what? Starts with a C. Converted. Converted. You're not even talking about any greatness. You're not even in the realm of greatness. You're not even in the area of greatness, because you're not even in my kingdom unless you come to me humbly, dependently. So there's an attitude, how we come to Jesus. And then he says we must be converted. So in other words, we must be born again. We must come to him by faith and trust in him and put our faith in him. And when we do, we become something different. We become born again. We become a child of God. So Jesus is doing this while he has a little child on his lap as a sermon illustration. And he's explaining this to them. But then we get to this section. I'll read it for you, but read it with me in chapter 18, verse 10 through 14. He says, take heed. So really focus on, really pay attention is what that means. That you do not despise, that you do not look down upon, think less of, have less of a value placed on somebody else. He's saying really pay attention to those little children who are born again believers, other Christians, that you don't have any way that you're looking down or despising them or counting them as not important. So take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones. Little ones are Christians, are believers. He says, for I say to you that in heaven, their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. So he's saying, because of what goes on in heaven, because God the Father himself cares so much for us, and the angels are facing God at his throne, and they're those who God the Father dispatches to do his business. And he's saying, so because of how God the Father feels towards his children, because of the value that he places on his children, because of the care that he gives for his children, and because heaven is watching and heaven knows, we are to value one another. And then he says in verse 11, for the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. And then he says, what do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying? And if he should find it, assuredly, I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. Then he finishes up with this, and this is what we're going to focus on this morning. Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Do you get that? It's not the will. It's not God's desire. It's not what he wants that one of these little ones, that another believer, another Christian would perish. And that word is interesting, perish, because we think in terms of John 3:16. Can you guys help me remember that? For God so loved the world that, what did he do? He gave his only begotten Son that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So this word perish here is interesting. It could be used two different ways. The Greek word is apolome, if you want to take that down, and that's important to you, but it's apolome, and it can mean extinction or total ruin. But it also can mean loss or loss of well-being or marred or scarred. A better way for us maybe to look at it in our language is messed up. So he doesn't want one of his little children, his believers, his sheep, to get messed up. And we see this in context of the straying sheep that goes off, and the heart of the Father is to leave those who are okay and go and search high and low for that one sheep that's straying and has a great potential to get messed up. So as we've been working through this little section, we've been looking at one, the first message that we did is that we see that the care of the Father is the attitude of the church. So the attitude of the church should be this deep care for one another. We talked about that. Last week, we looked at the parable here that he gives us of the lost sheep and the 99, and we saw how the restoration of the Father's desire to restore people, is actually the rejoicing of the church. We looked at how we can be those who restore people and are part of restoring people. But today, we look at this last little verse, and it's talking about the protection of the Father. So God's protection over his sheep, and that is the priority of the church. If that's so important to God to protect his sheep and to keep his sheep from getting messed up, then what has he given us individually and as a church body? What are the tools that we have so we don't get messed up and we can help other people not get messed up? Because it is true, sadly, oftentimes we see people get shipwrecked in their faith. We see people on fire for Jesus, and then they can get a blowout. These are very serious things that we're dealing with here, because a true believer cannot lose their position or their standing with God, but practically, they can lose their effectiveness and not have victory, the victory that God wants us to have in the Christian life. Did you know that he wants us to have victory? He wants us to walk in victory. He doesn't want us to walk in a way we're just constantly getting messed up. And one of the big reasons is because you and I, as believers, have been given the Great Commission. What is that? To go and make disciples. And so if that be the case, if that's our commission and God has given us the power of the Holy Spirit to do just that, but yet we're like a tow truck with a blown engine. We're not rescuing anybody. And so God wants us to be victorious, wants us to walk in the goodness of God so we can be examples and effective in helping other people. So how do we actually do that? And what are the tools? That's what I want to look at this morning. The first thing, if you're taking notes, the first thing in regards to how can we protect ourselves, how as a church can we have a church model that protects one another, the first thing is sound doctrine. Sound doctrine. You have to have sound doctrine. If you don't have sound doctrine, you're going to get messed up. You know why? Because there's false doctrine. You know why? Because the world has its own doctrine. Do you know that? And so God has given us His Word so that we know what's right. We know how to walk in His ways. We know how to walk in His grace, in His goodness, in His mercy, in His love. We know how to walk to be victorious. There's seats up here, guys. Right here. Let's see how they walk. See, they're walking victorious. See, that's a perfect example because they didn't know where to go. So can I use you guys as an illustration? They didn't know where to go. I was able to see something that they weren't, that there were a couple seats right here. And I pointed out, come over here, there's seats, and they followed and look at them. Look how great they're doing. Can you guys take a bow? No, I was kidding. But they're doing fantastic. You guys comfortable? Can you see good? Good seat. Everything's great. But see, that's how it is when we follow the Lord. See, I could have said there's seats right there. They could have said, nah, don't like that one. Not going to do it. And then they would have walked all around and Kurt may have sat over there and Jody over there. And they wouldn't be able to put their arms around each other. They wouldn't be able to snuggle and elbow each other at certain point. Okay, I'm done with that. That was perfect timing, though. But see, sound doctrine, praise the Lord. Sound doctrine is like that. A.W. Tozer said, the best way to prove that a stick is crooked is to set a straight stick next to it. And that's what sound doctrine does. Sound doctrine is the measuring stick. So we measure everything according to sound doctrine. And this is so, so critical. As children of God, we are not left to our own selves. We're not left wandering in the dark, but God has given us His Word and He's given us sound doctrine. That's why it's so important that we land in a church where they're teaching sound doctrine, where people are being grounded in the truth, where people aren't just being attracted to all the bells and whistles which come and go, but they're actually being grounded in the truth. 1 Timothy 4:1 says this, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith. This is what is so heartbreaking to me, that some will depart from the faith. And it says this, giving heed or paying attention to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. How heavy is that? Right? Maybe sometimes we just think about doctrines of demons during Halloween or something. But this is real. Right? So there's constant pressure from the world, from Satan, to what? To conform us into its image. So the world, we read it right here, there's actual deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Well, how do you know it's a doctrine of demon? How do you know it's a deceiving Spirit, it's by the Word of God. And I'm thankful that we don't have to know every single cult that's out there, every single doctrine of demons, every single deceiving spirit. We just have to know the Word of God. And what's great about that is we don't even have to be theologians. We don't have to be Rabbi Zachariases, if you know who that is. If you don't, look them up. We don't have to be like that, but we just have to know what the Word says. And as we know what the Word says, like Kurt and Jody, then we follow the Lord. Sorry, I was mistaken. We follow the Lord and we find ourselves on safe footing. Now, the very basic part of that is that maybe some of us don't really know the Word, but here's what initially we have to know if we're going to know sound doctrine, and this is the foundation of everything, and it's the gospel. Do we really know what the gospel is? What are you talking about? You may say the gospel. We hear of the first four books of the New Testament. We call them the what? The Gospels. But the gospel is so fundamental and primary to where we're going to spend eternity. That's how important the gospel is. But it's interesting because one of the most important and most fundamental elements of the gospel is also seemingly an area where we like to skip over. And it's the understanding of how powerless we are to do anything for ourselves good spiritually. Completely powerless. We have no ability to know God. Even the Bible says we wouldn't even seek God if it were not for God seeking us first. We would not love God unless God first what? Loved us. So God initiates this, but here's the thing. We have to understand that we are completely powerless, that without God, we cannot save ourselves. We cannot be good enough. We are totally depraved. The Bible says that we need to come to Him as poor in spirit, as completely empty and bankrupt before the Lord. But see, it's possible, and it often happens where a person would like to go to heaven, but they don't want to acknowledge their desperate need for Christ, Him and Him alone. And so they will try to be good, do good, find religious works and religious exercises to make that desire for God feel good. But until we come to the place where we understand we're completely 100% depraved, total depravity before God, we're powerless to save ourselves, and all we can do is cry out to God, ask for Him to save us, and ask for mercy, and He will. And that's the amazing thing about the gospel. But see, even within Christianity, there's such an emphasis on self still. And the practical part of one who is saved is then to understand how the gospel works practically in our lives. To understand that we don't just come to Jesus initially by faith and receive Him for salvation, but that's actually how we live our life. Completely dependent on Him and following Him by faith. And as we do that, then it's not this constant emphasis. In fact, there should be no emphasis on self. Because those who are in Christ have crucified, the Bible says, that old life of self, me, myself, and I. And it's no longer I who live, but now it's Christ who lives in me. Do you get that? That is so crucial, because it's not like, oh, I'm saved now. Now I'm going to do all this stuff on my own. And now I'm going to protect myself. Now if somebody offends me, I'm going to defend myself. And there's no longer that self anymore. And that's a beautiful thing. And that's a freeing thing. And now the gospel really starts to take effect in our life when it's not about us anymore, but it's about Christ who is in me. And now the life that we live it by faith now. And as we live by faith and Christ is being manifest through my life, now I'm walking in victory, and a sure way not to walk in victory is to walk in the flesh and not in the spirit. Walk with a focus on self and me, myself, and I. That's the quickest way to be discouraged, depressed, and to not have victory. So as we understand sound doctrine, we understand the foundation of the gospel is that Christ died. We put our faith in Christ because we realize we are powerless in and of ourselves. And as we put our faith in Christ, we are made brand new. We're not the same anymore. And this new self has been forgiven of sins, is a child of God and has a new nature. And that new nature finds its joy in walking and communing with God. That's what we live for, communing with God. So now as we do that, here's what we hunger for. You guys hungry right now? You are? Well, good, because you're getting fed the word. So, see, the natural person is hungry, right? Natural person gets hungry. But see, when we're born again, we're hungry for God's word. And as we're hungry for God's word, if we're not hungry for God's word, there's something wrong. I'm not saying you're not born again. I don't know that. But I'm saying there's something wrong. Just like if we're not hungry ever, it's probably because we're sick or something's wrong, correct? So a new believer in Christ, they're hungry. So what happens is now we're hungry for God's word, and God's word is special to us. It's precious to us. It's truth to us. It's setting us free. It's bringing strength and developing us. And so initially, we can just barely handle a little milk, you know, just little, you know, the basic truths. And we read the Bible, and it's exciting to us. But what happens, just like with a little baby, they go from milk to what? Yeah, eventually, they're going to be eating something of more substance, something more solid. So here's the natural progression that the sound doctrine is what saves us. The gospel, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, and we're saved, we're new creations in Christ, we're hungering for the word, but there's certain things in the word we can't handle. It's too meaty. We choke on it. So we get milk, and as we're drinking the milk and growing, now we're progressing, and now we want more solid food. And that's very important. This is what the book of Hebrews says, chapter 5, verse 13, says this. It's really important. It says, "For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe." In other words, he's giving the analogy of, you know, like if you're an adult and after you're going to Brahms for lunch and everybody's eating a bagel burgers and shakes and fries, and you have a bottle you're sucking on with formula, that would be weird. We would wonder, like, what's going on? Right? But you know what? If you're a believer and you're not growing, that's what we're like. That's weird. right? And if you like seek out churches that give you just milk constantly and you're never growing when you're stuck on milk, the Bible says that you're unskilled in the word of righteousness. So now when we stay as babies in our faith because we're not feeding on the word, what happens is that we're not really able to tell the difference between God's will and the world's desires. Our will and God's will. We're not able to tell right and wrong. He goes on to say this. But solid food belongs to those who are full of age or mature. That is, those, get this, who by reason of use, you hear that? Reason of use. What does that mean? They're using the things that the Word of God is saying. What does that mean? It means you can sit here and come for 40 years and sit in the same place, same thing, and it's possible for the Word not to have any effect on you because you're not using it. That is so important. Later in the book of Hebrews, it talks about the word of God is of no effect unless it's mixed with faith. So don't be one who is always learning, the Bible says, but never coming to the knowledge of truth. Someone who just sits and hears, but those things you're hearing never grow legs, never grow actions, never grow doing. And here's the scary thing about that. One of the ways that we know a true believer from a false believer is that they don't just hear the word, they what? They're doing the word. So that here's how it works. We get saved by the sound doctrine. We crave the Word of God and we may not be able to handle it. Maybe you're here today and you're not used to really getting into the Word or going deeper, and that's okay. Everybody has to start somewhere. But the thing is, don't stay there. And if you're a true believer in Christ, like a little babies, unless there's something wrong, they don't want to stay where they are. They have a intense desire to keep progressing and doing more. So if you've gotten to a place where you would say, well, I've been a Christian for this many years, but you're not growing because there's no peak for a Christian. Like a lot of us have peaked a long time ago as people, but as believers, we don't peak. We continue to grow and develop in the things of God. And that's what's so amazing, that our outward man, which is perishing, that may be true, but our inward man, it grows to glory and glory. It keeps growing. How cool is that? So we can get older and older and our bodies decay and fade away, but inside of us, we're growing and we're developing and getting stronger and stronger in the Lord. So get this. Solid food belongs to those who are full age. That is, those who by reason of use, have their senses exercised, get this, to discern or tell the difference between good and evil. Do you know what that's saying? That's saying if we don't mature, then what's going to happen is that we're not able to discern or tell the difference between good and evil. Now, there's big things a lot of times that we're able to tell the difference between good and evil. But you know what? We live in a day and age where there's deceiving spirits, and the church is on a downward spiral where they're seemingly, in general, in a lot of cases, especially in our country, they're not even able to tell the most basic things about good and evil anymore. And why is that? It's because they're not exercising themselves in the Word of God. It's because they have said in some way, shape, or form that I think I know better. That the Bible's outdated. The Bible's old-fashioned. And you're old-fashioned. You've got to keep up with the times. And yet, the Bible is the most relevant thing and will always be. One, because God Himself is the same yesterday, today, and forever. How cool is that? Talk about relevant, right? But also, the things that we see in the world will fade away, but the Word of God will never fade away. And the Word of God, it's living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's alive. It's a living thing. So as we begin to understand that, as we grow in the Word, what happens is we grow in our understanding of good and evil and right and wrong, and then we're able to walk in those paths and not get messed up. That's the whole point of this, right? Don't get messed up. So not only sound doctrine, what is another thing that we can look at that is a way that God the Father protects us in a way that we can exercise that protection as a church and in our own lives. Second thing is sound warnings. We have to be warned. The Bible's full of warnings. And you don't want to be in a church that never warns you about anything. One, if you are, that church can't teach the Word of God. But two, then that church falls into the category that Jesus, in His time, the disciples, in their time, the prophets, in their time, Noah, in his time, and on and on and on, they're constantly warning. We don't want to fall in the category like the false prophets who would say, peace, peace. What does that say? When there is no peace. We don't want to be people that say, it doesn't matter what you believe and what you do, even though Jesus talked more about hell than anybody in the New Testament, don't worry about it, even though there's these constant warnings about repentance, about sin, about rejecting Christ, about the coming judgment, about false doctrine, all throughout the Bible, that these are there for our protection. These are not there to upset us and make us angry. But let's face it, the Bible compares us not to great, wise geniuses, but to dumb sheep. Not a lot of like flattering stuff, but when we're in Christ, what are we called? His royal priesthood. Our value is in Christ. And our value is walking in Him and Him in us and us in Him. And we have to be warned. And especially now, it's so tricky. The Bible says if it were possible, even in the last days, God's people, the elect, would be deceived if it were possible. We live in a time where it's getting so confusing. It's hard to know. It's hard to understand if we're going to wing it, if we're going to rely on our own intellect, our own discernment, we're going to be wrong. And so we have sound doctrine. We can tell the crooked stick. When we know the Word of God, there are alarms that go off when something's not right, when something's wrong. And here's something that is happening that is so disturbing and so alarming. And it's this, it's when people are Christians and they don't even know what's right and wrong. You know what's even scarier than that? Is if you don't think there's a right and wrong. And you hear things about, well, that's your truth and this is my truth. That's scary. That is right back to Genesis 3, the Garden of Eden. It's right back to the foundation of all sins. And I just want to tell you, there is a right and wrong. There is a truth and there is lies. And we find that God's revealed His truth in His Word, and it starts with Jesus, who is the truth, and is the truth that sets us free. So don't fall into this trap. It's happening. It's gaining steam. It's happened for a while. In our culture, in our country, there is a right and wrong. There is a truth. That truth has been revealed in Jesus Christ, and we have to be warned of these dangers. Did you know there's some severe weather coming today later? There is. I'm warning you. Are you glad I'm warning you? I was glad I got that warning on my phone. There's severe weather coming later. God is saying there's severe things coming to this earth. In the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul said this. This is how serious this is. He says, for I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves, so that's how we're to look at the philosophies of the world, of false doctrine, of false gospels, savage wolves will come in, it says, get this, among you. Right in here. I know most of you not here, but you know what I mean? It's in the body of Christ. Go home and turn on your Christian television. After a while, you start seeing it. And it says, not sparing the flock. So their desire is to ruin people. Satan uses them to ruin people. And then it says this, also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things. That is happening. That is pervasive today. Speaking perverse things, what? To draw away the disciples after themselves. Then he says, therefore, watch and remember, for 3 years I did not stop to warn everyone night and day with tears. What if you go to a church that never warns you? When we have Paul the Apostle said, I was there for 3 years, and the whole time all I was doing is warning you. Night and day, the whole time I was warning you. And when I leave, savage wolves are going to come. They're going to prey on you. Back in Ezekiel, been going through Ezekiel on Wednesday nights. Get this. Ezekiel 22, 26, it says, her priests, the priests of Israel, they violated God's law and they profaned His holy things. Get this. They have not distinguished between holy and unholy. They basically just lumped everything together and said it doesn't matter. And the priests were judged because of that. They didn't distinguish. It's our job to distinguish, to tell the difference between good and evil, right and wrong. And we don't make that up. It's not up to us to decide it. It's up to us to discern it. But get this. It goes on to say, Ezekiel 22, 26, they have not made known the difference between unclean and clean. They didn't make it known. So it's our job, in one sense, is to make it known. It's not to just say that everything doesn't matter and everything is okay, and I want to be loving so that I'm not going to tell you something's wrong because I want to be loving and accepting. That's not loving, to tell somebody and not to distinguish something as right and wrong. That's not loving. That's a trick of Satan to make it seem like all loving, but that's not loving, because there is a right and wrong. And there is consequences for rejecting Christ. So we need to warn. We need to understand if we're going to be protected, there has to be warning, there has to be sound doctrine. What else? Number three, if you're taking notes, there has to be an understanding of spiritual warfare. There has to be an understanding that what we see on the surface and the evil in the world that we see going on, that it actually has a root. That what we see is actually the symptom of the root of the problem. And the root of the problem is evil and spiritual evil that comes from the spiritual forces of darkness. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3, it says this. For though we walk in the flesh, so that means we live our life, we're still in these bodies, we don't war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or not fleshly, but they're actually mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. This is the reason that we can often fall so short of that victorious life, because we don't understand what I said earlier, how powerless we are to actually do that. And we don't understand that our weapons are not our willpower, not our ability to do or not do, but our actual ability is the ability of us to surrender to God working in us and through us. That the spiritual battle is actually won through walking in the Spirit. So we can't fight the forces that come against us, which are the forces of darkness in our own flesh, in our own goodness, but we have to fight it in the power of God. And get this, the power of God has been given to us and is the only power which is readily available to us that will allow us to overcome the forces of darkness. So let me read that again. 2 Corinthians 10:4, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. And it says, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. The point is, if you're a believer, God has given you an amazing power, the power of God to walk in victory and live a victorious life. But it's never going to happen if you're trying to do it in your own strength or your own willpower. So ask yourself, are you walking in victory? Or are you just constantly walking defeated? If you're constantly walking defeated, the problem is probably the self life. Something involved with the self. Something involved with what you're trying to do to fix, correct, overcome, and defeat instead of laying yourself down and allowing the power of the Holy Spirit to work in your life and through your life. That is so important. That is so key to understand that our battle is spiritual and we need to fight that battle in the Spirit and not in the flesh. That's why Paul said in the book of Ephesians chapter 6 that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. So, do you know how to apply and use the armor of God? That's the whole answer to spiritual warfare, is applying the armor of God. We don't have time to talk about that right now, but that's something very crucial. I would encourage you to read further on, but it's a whole metaphor. The helmet of salvation protects our head. The sword of the Spirit, it's the word of God. The belt of truth, walking in the truth, the breastplate of righteousness that protects our feelings and emotions from being from taking us away from God, the feet that are shod with the preparation of the gospel, that we stand and walk in the gospel and we're serving God and moving forward in our gifts. That's a summary of the armor of God. But do we just know that's there, or do we just see pictures? But are we using it? We have to use that. Because the fact is, it is a spiritual battle. That's a fact. Fact is, if you're a Christian, you're automatically enlisted. You don't get a choice. You're in. You're in. But you don't want to be in and not have your battle armor on. You don't want to be in and not know how to fight. And the whole answer is given to us in the armor of God and how to apply that. So we need to move on, but let's could go on that one for a while. The next thing, I'm going to finish with this. How do we not get messed up? How do we walk in victory? How can we be used? How can we experience the power of God working through us? How can we be fruitful? How can we live a life that kind of looks like the Bible, that kind of looks like the disciples? And all? How do we do that? The last thing is we have to know about sneaky temptations. Sneaky temptations. The reason I say sneaky is because they're sneaky. A lot of times, these temptations, we don't see them coming. A lot of times, we experience them before we see them. There's this proverb, Proverb chapter 7. I want to say a few things about that. Proverb 7:7, it's this picture of someone being enticed into sin. Especially in this case, a young man into sexual sin. But this applies to how Satan works to trick us and sneakily tempt us. It says, Proverbs 7:7, I saw among the simple, just people naive, just not aware that there's evil that's trying to destroy them. I saw among the simple, I perceived among the youths, a young man devoid of understanding. That is a recipe for disaster. Not just a young man, but any of us, just the whole message we talked about today. Somebody that doesn't understand the things that we talked about today. Somebody that's so naive that they don't think there's any spiritual warfare, that they don't need to grow, that they don't think there are things that are looking to shipwreck them and mess them up. That's a young man devoid of understanding. Later on down, it says, at times she was outside, at times in the open square, lurking at every corner. So this is a seductress woman, but we can think of this of any sin. Cain was told way back, hey Cain, if you do what's right, everything's going to be fine. But if you don't, sin, you remember that? Sin lies at the door. And get this, its desire is for you. So sin is there and it wants you. It's like this seductress woman lurking around every corner. Then a little later on it says, with her enticing speech, she caused him to yield. With her flattering lips, she seduced him. So in the point of this story, it's almost like too late now. So when we're understanding what we're talking about today, when we're walking in wisdom, when we're walking in the Spirit and not in the flesh, when we're depending on God, when we're walking in fellowship with Him, then this is not even an issue. But if we're not paying attention and we say things like, this doesn't matter, or this is no big deal, or this little thing, that's how it all starts. And so once we start getting enticed in a certain direction away from God, it's really hard to go back. It's, of course, possible. Repentance is the answer. But it's this drawing in and this hypnosis that almost seems like the word seduction is this sort of enticement, intoxication that sin does in a person's life. So it says, immediately he went after her as an ox goes to the slaughter. What if we saw our sin tempting us? Our sin tempting us is basically we're an ox and the sin's going, and we can see the slaughterhouse where it's inviting us into. That would probably change things, right? But that's how sin works. Sin works, and it's in a slaughterhouse, and we're the ox, and it says, come on in, big boy. And it keeps waving us in. We're like, okay. And all the meanwhile, in the slaughterhouse, you have these guys with machetes and axes. But this is serious. And then it finally ends with this. It says, till an arrow struck his liver, as a bird hastens to the snare, he did not know it cost his life. And so I end with that, with the understanding that God has saved us, that he's made us new creations. He's given us everything that we need that pertains to life and godliness. And he wants every single one of us to walk in victory and experience the power of God actively working through our life. And when that happens, there is restoration, there's healing, there's goodness, there's grace, there's mercy. And this is the amazing thing about how God works. The amazing thing is this. When God just takes one person and changes their life, that person then has this amazing ability through God to bring healing, restoration, goodness, like a torrent of living water, like a raging rapid that the Bible says wherever we go, we are the aroma of Christ, that we make things beautiful, we clean things up. Not that we do it, it's just living in Christ. It brings about these effects of healing, restoration, and goodness, love, grace, and mercy, all the things that God wants to give every single believer. Isn't that amazing? But we have to take this seriously. There's too much straying, too much destruction, too much hurt, too much oxes going to the slaughter. There's too much of that. And God is saying to us here today, and we're going to take communion now, and I think this is an amazing segue, just the last few minutes that we have, to say this. Whatever, wherever you are on your path, on your journey, on your road in Christ, wherever you are, all that matters is right now. Right? You may be living in sin. You may have blown it. You may be condemning yourself. You may be just feeling guilty and ashamed and feeling like I'm just a loser. But I want to tell you something. What we're about to do in a few minutes, taking communion, it is actually God giving his life to restore all of that. And the cross tells us that there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. You know that? If you're a believer, hey, none of us have arrived. All of us are on this path, on this journey. And you know, the only thing that matters right now is right now. If there's something that you need to repent from, God will gladly receive your repentance. And just get right with the Lord. If there's something that is you're stuck on, if there's a secret sin, if there's something that you're not trusting in the Lord, if you just keep walking in anxiety and frustration and stress and all these things, you need to come to the place of the cross and lay yourself down. And that's why I'm so glad we do this. Because Jesus said to do this in remembrance of me. We need to remember his restoration, his redemption. We need to remember that he has provided the way back. We need to remember that he loves us unconditionally, that our sin has not destroyed or changed his love for us. So may we come into the love of God and open our hearts and minds up to the things of God. And if you're here today and you don't even know anything we talked about today, you may be saying, that's a lot of meat and I don't even have teeth yet. And I'm choking. Somebody give me the Heimlich maneuver. But you may not understand anything that we talked about. Here's what you need to understand. This eternity is hanging in the balance, right? For somebody who doesn't know the Lord. This is what's so important. These are not just things we think it's great, we like to meet together, and this is serious, right? We're talking about the Word of God is clearly shown us that there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end of that way is destruction. And if one does not repent from his sins and turn to Jesus Christ and ask for mercy and forgiveness, then that person is dead in their sins. And I just want to make sure that before we take communion, you understand that the Bible says that we have all sinned and we've all fallen short of the glory of God. In other words, we're all messed up. We're all separated from God. And there's a penalty for that. The penalty of sin is death. It's separation from God now and for all eternity. And the thing that just this really, really concerns me and something I pray about all the time is just knowing that somebody who's not a believer, they're one breath away from eternity where there's not anything you could ever do about that for all eternity. That's very disturbing, very troubling. If you're not a believer and you walk out into this storm today and lightning strikes you and you're done, which happens a lot in Texas, and you don't know Jesus Christ, gotta lighten it up a little bit. If your name's not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you wake up every morning, you don't know where you're going to spend eternity. That's a very difficult way to live. And the thing is, you don't have to do that. Why? Because Jesus died for your sins so that whoever would put their faith in Jesus Christ, whoever would say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. Please save me. Have mercy on me. I need you. I can't do it without you. Lord Jesus, I cry out to you. Whoever would do that, God would save them. That's why he died at the cross, for that very reason. And so he wants us all to repent, to turn to him and say, Lord Jesus, forgive me, I'm a sinner. You know what happens? You're a new creation in Christ. Name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The blood of Jesus Christ has washed away how much of your sin? All of your sin. And that's the gospel. That's what's so great about the message we have. It's not works, it's not what we do, it's what Christ did. And so I just want to encourage you, ask you, beg with you, plead with you to right now, today, give your life to Jesus Christ, put your faith in him, repent of your sins, and he will receive you. He will prepare a place for you in heaven. He will fill you with the Holy Spirit, wash away your sins. It's a good deal. It's a really good deal. So let's pray together. We just have a few minutes, and we're going to have the ushers come around. They're going to pass out the communion elements. Hang on to them, but I just really want to encourage you. We don't have a lot of time left in the service, but make sure in these next few minutes that you are personally and individually fellowshipping, connecting, talking with God. This is not about whoever's next to you. It's not about me. It's not about Joya and Richard. It's about you and God right now. Make this a special, special time. Let me pray and then spend some time with the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth. And I pray now, by your Spirit, that you would save the lost. I pray that you would encourage the saved. In Jesus' name. So what are these elements all about? What is this cup? What is this bread? What is this all about? Why do we do this? When Jesus was in the upper room with his disciples, very intimate time. So it was just hours before Jesus was going to go to the cross and come and finish what he came to do. But before he did that, he was giving the disciples this understanding of his love for them. So they'd be in this room, it'd be an intimate setting, they would be eating together, which in their culture, more so than ours, ours is kind of like this. In their culture, though, it'd be very intimate, it'd be very close, very dear, very meaningful. And so those disciples, John took the initiative to actually lay on the chest of Jesus. It's just such a sweet picture right before this incredible violence. And as they were together, as they were eating together, Jesus took the bread and he took the cup and he said, "Now do this in remembrance of me." So 2,000 years later, here we are taking communion. And we're remembering Jesus. And as we remember Jesus, we are remembering what these elements mean. They're meaningful. They're symbolic. One of the body of Christ that was given, showing Jesus' complete commitment to, one, the Father, two, to you and I. Did you know Jesus is completely committed to you? Completely committed to your welfare. Completely committed to loving you. completely committed to doing good for you. Completely committed to be everything that you need. He's completely, completely in love with you. And this bread says that. This bread says he was willing not just to suffer, but to die, completely giving himself completely over to us. So as we take this bread today, let us remember that at the cross, Jesus completely gave himself to us. Let's take of the bread together. And then we hold these cups. All throughout the Bible, we read about, and in Jesus' time, they would know about the sacrifice of an animal, the blood of an animal would be necessary to be shed for the covering of sin, and all of that. Even in Jesus' day, there is great bloodshed because there it was the time of the Passover, the time that they remembered the shed blood that was applied to their doorposts in the Exodus, way back when God delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt. And so Jesus came on that time where blood is being shed. And Jesus was saying he himself was that lamb that all those lambs for all of history pointed to. All those lambs that the children of Israel would know that all those lambs, the shedding of blood of those lambs that would be necessary to cover their sins. And then Jesus came and said, I'm the lamb. That my blood would cover the sins of those who believe for all time. This once and for all shedding of blood of Jesus on the cross. So you know what that means? That means if you're a believer, we hold this, and it's a reminder to us that no matter what we've done, where we've been, how we've blown it, or whatever, if we're truly a believer, that his blood has completely washed all our sin away, past, present, and future. And if that's the case, it's time to get up, move forward, and walk in the newness of life. By his blood, our sins are forgiven. Amen? Let's partake of the blood together. All right. Well, God bless you guys. We're going to stand, do one last song. And I just want to say how much I appreciate you guys, how much I love worshiping with you. It's not that common to have a body of Christ that's so hungry for the word like you guys. And I just want to say I really appreciate that. I'm very encouraged by that. And just so thankful that God has placed me here to be a part of this body. So thank you. God bless you guys. Let's worship the Lord one last time. Amen. God bless you guys.